have it today, you can look over to the person next to you, or you can, go on your phone. The whole point of this is to get you off your phone. You know that, right? So I know your phone is convenient. I know it's easy to take notes on it, send it to yourself and all that. But there's something I really believe, there's something that happens when we grab these pages and open it and really invest our minds and our hearts into it. I believe God speaks to us. So today, you're going to read Joshua chapter 1. We're in the book of Joshua. If you can see this, it's a short chapter. I'm going to have music playing soon. You're going to read the word. Can I get an amen? Amen. I know. Can you imagine coming to church and reading the Bible? What did you do at church today? Read the Bible. Yeah. You're going to read the Bible, and you're going to practice some divine reading. And what I mean by that is you're going to listen to the Holy Spirit. And it's as simple as this. You just pray, God, speak to me. And you start reading. And as you start reading, things in the chapter will pop out to you. It could just be interesting. It doesn't have to be some major revelation. You could be like, oh, I've never seen that part. You can highlight it. I wonder why the author said it this way. You can highlight it. There's times when God will speak to you and highlight something to you. And if that's the case, I want you to write it down here on the notes, okay? So don't just take my sermon notes today. That's for the corporate word. That's for us all. You know, it's like a blueprint for us all. But God has a word for you yourself. Amen? So let's do that. I'm going to give you guys some time. You'll hear the music fade in and fade out, and you'll know when to stop. And if you can't finish it all today, it's okay. You take these home, and you continue it. So let's go. Thank you. Try to make your final notes. Final underline or a word or two, or even a word that you can come back to later tonight or this week. Well, let's pray. Holy God, we invite you. We thank you that your word is not only inspired, but it's inspiring. It fills us with new life. I pray, God, that we will cherish your word. Lord, make us a church, God, that matures together, that seeks your word together, that hears your word together, but also as individuals. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in the book of Joshua. Why Joshua? I think besides the obvious, I think metaphors or parallels we can draw from the book of Joshua as we think about how many of you guys that have grown up in the church know Joshua is the one that takes the people of God into the promised land, right? And so he's really the admiral, the captain that God entrusts Israel to finally go into the land that he promised. So there's a lot of like demarcation happening, like the past is over and the new is starting, and we can really relate to this situation in this moment of Israel where they find themselves about to cross over into the new. And so are we. We're really in this season where I really believe God is wanting us to cross over into something new. But why Joshua? I believe Joshua, in the book of Joshua, God has a word for us as a church and as individuals. I believe that in the book of Joshua, there are leadership traits or characteristics that we all need to study, desire, and pray for in our lives. Here's why. Most of the problems that we see in this world, when you turn on the news, you go on your feeds on your whatever, Instagram or whatnot, wherever you get your news, you'll see that if you study it carefully, almost all, if not all, the problems find their way back to poor leadership. When dads don't raise their kids well, there's consequences. When managers don't manage well, there's consequences. Many of you guys barely make it to the weekend because you're suffering under poor leadership. Some of you under poor management. Principals and deans shape our schools and our minds. Pastors and clergy in this nation not only have turned many to Christ, but have turned many away from Christ. What's happening in Gaza and Palestine and what's happening in Israel, so much of it is in the hands of leadership. And then you think to yourself and you go, well, PB, I understand those examples, and I understand that those folks may need to study the book of Joshua and learn from Joshua what it means to be a good leader that God would choose, not just use. Come on, somebody. But me, I'm no leader, PB. I'm no person of influence. Let me say it this way today to you. If you are a serious follower of Jesus Christ, it is inevitable for you to become an influencer of some sort or a leader. Let me say it again. If you are a serious follower of Jesus Christ, it is inevitable. It will happen to you, for you, around you. Because as you get closer to God, authority is put on you by God. And in turn, you become someone of influence, someone of authority. And that has its benefits, that has its rewards, and many can be blessed through you and your leadership. But also, many, many can be hurt by it. Proverbs says it like this: when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked man rules, the people groan. Did you know that in your lifetime, you spend about 90,000 hours in your workplace? 90,000 hours in your workplace in a lifetime. If you are under poor leadership, you have spent a life in hell. How many of you guys have been under poor leadership? Don't raise your hand. I saw that right there. Be careful. I'm just kidding. All of us can say, I'm just kidding. All of us can do that. All of us can raise our hands. If I said, how many of you guys would change some things in your family growing up? Maybe you were under poor leadership, under parents. You'd be like, most of us being Asian American here, we're so afraid to say anything that's bad, so we'll say, no, it was great, it was great. But deep inside, your bitterness seeps over, and your children are affected by it. And so we find that it is inevitable. But not only as Christians, but just as good people, it is inevitable. Did you know that if you work hard and you're just a good citizen, it is inevitable? It happens to you. I remember my brother who studied drawing, and he went to Art Center for car design. And his passion is cars. His passion is car design. That's all he wanted to do with his life. Every time we got together at restaurants, he would always get napkins and ask for more napkins because he would want to draw circles. And he's drawing perfect tires every time we get together. I'm like, please talk to me. I'm right here. But he's more interested in drawing cars. And then it's inevitable that he will get a job in the car industry. So he becomes a car designer. And then one day he says to me, after being in it for like a decade or so, he says, Brian, I'm so sad. And I said, why are you sad, my older brother? And he goes, you know, because I got so good at what I do, I no longer get to do what I love to do. And I was like, what do you mean by that? He goes, I became such a good car designer that they made me the manager of car designers. And all I want to do is draw with them because I'm better than them. He said, these fools can't draw. And he's like, I wish I can draw with them, but I have to now manage them. And Brian, I was never trained for this. Art Center never had a leadership course. They only had courses on drawing and circles and napkin drawings. So what am I saying? All of us here, you're in your 20s, 30s, most of you in your 30s, right? Some of you in your 40s acting like 30s. But anyways, so most of us are in that season where you are going into at least middle management or upper management. Come on, somebody, you're getting better at your craft, and with it, it's inevitable. You are going to lead. That's why we're studying the book of Joshua. Joshua is not like a rigid blueprint, but I want us to be inspired by him. I want us to pray for the characteristics that he has. Because for me, the fact that God chose this man makes me go, what is it about this man that you love so much, God? There's Caleb. You guys know Caleb? You guys need to read the Bible. But there was at least two that were really worthy of being chosen. Why Joshua? And also, Joshua was old by this time. Come on, guys. Did you know that Joshua was among the original people that got delivered from Egypt? Do you know that? He was a young man. He saw the Red Sea split under Moses' leadership. And then he went through the wilderness with Israel, and he was one of the two out of the 12 that said, we can conquer the land, for God has given us the land. And the other 10 said, no, there are giants in the land. And Joshua had to suffer 40 years with these fools that resisted the will of God. And by the time he gets chosen, he's about 80 years old. So he's old. God, he's old. Why do you still pick him? There's so many young men you could have picked at that time. There must be something about Joshua. What is it? What can we learn? In Joshua chapter 1, and I'm not going to have it up there because it's in your Bibles, okay? In Joshua chapter 1, it says, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. If you have your Bible, I want you to highlight that. Moses' assistant. Underline it. Highlight it. Joshua, to God, was known as an assistant. I don't know why we don't, I guess it's not culturally appropriate anymore to say secretary, right? But basically, you could actually put, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' secretary, Moses' assistant, Moses' servant, Moses' right-hand guy, but not right-hand guy as in someone special. Right-hand guy as in the guy who's going to get Moses that cup of water. Come on, somebody. So I want you to highlight that. Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. I want you to check this out. Joshua finds himself becoming a leader literally in an instant. All of you here that are dads, do you guys remember when you became a dad? Did any of you guys study to be dads? Some of you did. Some of you prepared. Most of us probably didn't, but I see moms doing this at least. When women get pregnant, I see moms getting pregnant ladies get books, right? What to do at this stage of the month, at this stage of the pregnancy. And there's all this preparation that you do. But when you have the child, let me ask you something. Did you feel prepared? I don't know anyone that looks at me and goes, PB, after studying those books, I am ready to be a parent. And then this creature is born, and now you have to parent this person. Most of our leadership positions are given to us, even if we prepare for it, even if we earned it, it happens in an instant. When I marry couples, right, and I officiate, I tell them, get ready, literally in an instant, you will go from being a single person, no covenant, to having been married. You will be a married person in a moment like that, right? So you guys walk up. Many of you guys, I walked up, right? We walk up, and you walk up there, and you guys know my ceremonies for weddings are super short. This is why Korean churches love me, right? They go, super short, boom, 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 boom. And then I go, you do, I do, yeah. And then the rings, right, are given. And literally we send them off and you walk out. And what do you guys all feel at that moment? Holy crap. I'm married. And then now you're in a position of influence and leadership. And with it comes a lot of questions and a lot of fear. I want to say something to you before we move forward. The fears that you feel as a person in leadership, whether you're a husband or wife, a new parent, a new manager, a new principal, a new owner, a new whatever. Whatever you found yourself to be in that moment, quickly, recently, I want you to know that it's okay that you're full of anxiety and fear, because leadership is heavy. What God has called you to is important and grave. You think about this, in Joshua chapter 1 alone, if you look at your Bibles, verse 6, 7, 9, and 18, God basically says, do not be scared, okay? Do not be afraid. How many of you guys know if somebody said, do not be afraid over and over again, when you got your first job or you came into that position and they said to you, do not be afraid today. And you're like, this is my first day. I know, just don't be afraid. And then 20 minutes in, you're getting your orientation, and then your manager says again, just want you to know when we go in there, do not be afraid. And then you're getting closer to the door, and then they say to you, just want to make sure, don't be afraid. You go, what the hell is behind that door? When my wife was pregnant with the twins, and she was on bed rest for months. Was it Heidi? Was it Heidi that brought that food? Heidi brought some spicy food to my wife one night and released the floodgates of heaven, where she was giving birth to the twins very prematurely. Thank you for those nachos, by the way. So then all of a sudden, these nurses come in and they say to me, do not be afraid. And I said, what's up? I got nothing to be afraid of. Well, here's this gown. And I had to put on this full-on, gown as if we were in, some major, toxic territory. And they said, put this on, and I just want you to know, Mr. Kim, don't be afraid. And I was like, what's going to happen? Well, we're going to do a C-section on your wife. We need to do it right away. And I said, okay, common procedure, right? Yes, but do not be afraid. I said, okay. Guess what? Hella scary. If you've ever been in there and they cover her face because they don't want her to be afraid, but as the husband, you're standing over the body and they start murdering your wife. And as they start murdering your wife, you go, this is very scary. No wonder you said that to me. So I just want to say, before we get into this, before we get into Joshua's characteristic, the things that you feel as a parent, many of you guys are like, I want to be a good dad, but I don't know if I am. I don't know if I'm doing it right. You're full of fear. You're full of anxiety at times. You feel like sometimes you failed your kids or whatnot. That's okay. That's normal. Because everything ever since you got that position is scary. It's heavy. I don't know if I'm doing this coaching right. I don't know if I'm doing this job right. All of that is normal, right? What the difference is for us is that we act differently than the world. We may possess the same fears or questions, but we respond differently. We respond in faith. Can I get an amen? Knowing that God chose us, knowing that the one who chose us will not only empower us, not only equip us and resource us, but give us the resilience to finish strong. Can I say something to you dads on this Father's Day? Every one of you dads, in the name of Jesus our Lord, you will be an amazing dad and you will finish well. You will. And it's not because of that TikTok you follow. And it's not because of that little Instagram notice you got. And it's not because of the books you read, although those are all good. It's because the Spirit of God chose you to be your kid's dad. God loves your kids and thought that it was good to have you as their dad. Amen? All right. Okay. Only the mom said amen. I know. All the moms are like, amen. All right. So, if you're taking notes, let's go right into this. Why Joshua? Why Joshua, after Moses is dead, Why does God pick Joshua? What is the first trait or characteristic that we must emulate or pray for or admire in Joshua that made God want to pick this man? And that trait is Joshua. Joshua was a son. Joshua was a son. Other people say it like this: Joshua was the son of the house. A true son. He wasn't just a servant, although he served. His heart was sonship. His heart was sonship. He did not just serve Moses so that he can be promoted someday. He served Moses because he believed he was a child of the living God. Hello? This was not about advantages and promotions or hierarchy. This was about sonship. I love God so much that I will do whatever it takes to promote his cause and his agenda. And if that means serving you, Moses, so be it. I'll do it like a son, not like a servant. That's why God picked him. Most of us have been trained to be servants. Most of us have been trained to serve just enough to get the promotion so that we can be masters rather than fathers. And ladies, I'm not saying son in terms of gender, okay? Sonship here has to do with disposition and position. God, the position that he holds with God is sonship. The disposition, his attitude is sonship, not an employee. Does this make sense? Just like in the Bible, we are called the bride of Christ. Doesn't mean I'm a woman. It means that's my disposition. I am loved by God as if I am married to God. Come on, somebody. So that's why I gladly say I'm part of the bride of Christ. Just the same way. I know you guys, just to be all like gender correct, I was going to put the son and the daughter. Chill out. Chill out for 1 second. Okay? It's the son, as in you have the heart of the father in you. When Jesus looks at you and I, he needs to say this. Are you ready? He needs to not just say, do you know I love you? He needs to be able to ask you, do you have my heart? And you need to be able to say, I have your heart. I'm about you. Well, PB, what does that look like? What does sonship actually look like? Exodus 24 says it like this. So Moses rose with his assistant, Joshua. And Moses went up into the mountain of God. What does this mean? Moses gets up. And in Exodus, when they were in the wilderness, this is before Joshua gets to be the leader next, okay? This is before. This is when Joshua was an assistant. Moses gets up, and he goes up the mountain of God. What does this mean? What does this mean that he gets up and goes up to the mountain of God with Moses and meets God? What does this mean? You know what this means? That for Joshua, he has no agenda of his own. Check this out. If I called any of you and I said, I'm going up the mountain, I'm going to go up to a prayer mountain and go pray. I don't even ask you about your schedule. I just go, let's go. You'll be like, hey, PB, I got a life. Hey, PB, I got responsibilities. Hey, PB, I got things to do. When you are a son of the house, you don't check the schedule. You see, the big difference is when I tell my son, hey, I'm going to Joshua Tree. I'm going to go seek God in them deserts, right? My kids don't go, let me check my agenda and my, what is this, my clock. Let me check. No. They go, I go where you go. Ask yourself this today. In general terms, I know you guys are like, well, do you expect us to just drop everything? No, I'm talking about, does God have permission in your schedule? Does God have permission in your mental space? Does God have permission in the trajectory of all your missions and agendas? Can God come in and say, can you get up and go up the mountain with me? A son of the house says, yeah, got it. My thing can wait. My thing can wait. And it is a sacrifice. I remember for me, when this thing first happened, I was about 18 going into college. And I really felt like God was saying, I need you to get ready to be a minister. I want you to preach the gospel. And I said, yes. I said, yes, I'll do anything you ask. And then, of course, God called me on it. And this man comes out of nowhere with his ministry. This is back in the 90s. And he calls me and he says, hey, Brian, I heard about you. I want you to join my ministry, and I want you to travel the nation with me, preaching the gospel and praying for revival for this nation. I was like, cool, summertime? And he goes, no, this is a full-time gig, man. You got to, like, come now. And I was like, oh, you know that I'm 19. I guess to go to school, right? And he goes, oh, okay, well, we're starting this fall. We're going to do it. We're going to do it now. I go and pray. I go fast and pray, right, asking God for confirmation. Was this you? I just prayed this, and then this thing happened. It was him. First thing I had to do was I had to drop out. Now, I say this carefully because I know none of you guys are stupid enough to actually do what I'm about to say, right? I had to drop out. That was my other mountains that I wanted to climb. Now, eventually, I went back and went to school, but it made a mess of my schedule. 4 years I was out of college. All my friends graduated. And then I came back to school, and then when I came back to Southern California to go to school, I had to go to junior college. Every junior college you see in Southern California, I have visited. I have been there. Do you know how many junior colleges I've been to? So many that when I showed up, students thought I was the teacher. I remember going to L.A. Southwest Junior College. The whole group was African American, and I was the only other. I was the only student of Asian descent. And when I walked in, they said, "Yo, man, you the teacher?" And I was like, "No, I'm a student, right?" And then, as I'm studying late, all my friends graduated, all my friends have careers. As I'm studying late, right, my old church, Thanksgiving Church down the street, Korean Church, invites me to be their college pastor. Okay, I want you to check this out. So I said yes, and then I get into UC Irvine, okay? And then so I transfer to Irvine, and now I'm a college pastor in town, and I go to UCI. And guess who I see in class? People walk up to me and go, hey, are you my college pastor? And I remember so embarrassed, like, oh, don't say this to anyone, okay? And then we would have home groups, we would have ecclesia basically in Irvine, and people would show up and they'd be like, hey, I saw you in my other class. Do you know how awkward that is to be called someone's pastor and some of them are graduating before you? What am I trying to say? I learned early on Christian life and a life of leadership is not one that you design yourself. God has access to your agendas. If you want to be a true influential leader, by the way, another word for that is a healthy disciple, okay? If you want to be that, you got to let the Holy Spirit interrupt you. Throughout your day, even at work, it should not just be, I got to get my work done and get out of here. It should be, what would you like to do? What are we climbing today? Number two, how are you a son? How do you possess the leadership characteristic of the Son? Just for me to be encouraged, can you ask me how? So, okay, thank you. I love you. Exodus 33 says, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. What does this mean? Moses had a habit of going into the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, okay? And he would speak to God face to face. God's presence will literally fill up that tent. I hope you catch this. And then it says, when Moses turned again into the camp, that's a weird way of saying, basically, when Moses was done hanging out with God, he would go to the campsite. That's what it's saying. So he comes out of meeting with God, and he goes to his camp, right, to hang with, I guess, God's people, or go to bed, right? His assistant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. When you study the original Hebrew, do you know what he said? What it literally says at that last sentence? It says, Joshua never left the inside of the tent. What? What? What does this mean? Joshua was inside the tent when God and Moses are hanging out. He is that awkward kid in the corner. God and Moses talking, and Joshua is in the corner. Wow, this is crazy. And then Moses leaves, and Joshua stays. It's not in the Bible, but can I just give you a likely scenario? What do you think he's doing when he doesn't leave the tent? There's no Instagram back then. He's not taking pictures. Oh, hanging with Moo, right? What? What do you think he's doing? Do you know what he's doing? He's probably seeking God himself. He's like, you were just here. I saw you commune with Moses. And Moses leaves. And he's like, I don't care if it's leftover presents. I want you. True sons of the house begin to adopt what the Father adores. What the Father loves and cares about. True sons of the house begins to absorb and adopt that. Did you hear me? Moses loved God. Moses loved God's presence. Moses even says things like this: if you and your presence doesn't go with us, man, forget it. I don't want to go. Forget the promised land. PB edition. Okay? I don't want to even go if you're not with us. Moses is in love with God. Joshua learns to love what Moses loves. If there's one thing I want you guys to catch in this church, is to go around and look for people that have been in the tent of God. Can I just highlight one of them? Just one of them? Just one of them. Wednesday night prayer. I know, you're like, I live far. Fine. 8 o'clock in your own house when the church is praying in our office. They are praying every Wednesday in the tent of meeting. They're praying, seeking God. If you are like Moses and you don't know for sure if you love God the way others do, just go. Just be there. Be that awkward person in the back. Like, I ain't praying. I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to sing this song, but I'm here. I'm curious. My daughter yesterday, my youngest, for 2 days she's been sick, so she couldn't go to VBS. But my son Matthew comes home from the second day, and he says, Dad, VBS is so powerful. This is a 10-year-old boy. And I said, Matthew, why is it so powerful? And this is what he said. I promise you, he didn't say this because he's a pastor's kid. He literally said, it feels like my sins are being washed away. That's what he said. And I said, Matthew, it's true. You a sinner. And God is washing you away. And I said, when did you feel that? You know what he said? Do you know what he said? He said, I feel it most when we're singing.
That's what he said. And then he goes to his sister, his twin sister. His sister's like, no, I don't want to go to VBS. I missed 2 days. It's awkward. I don't know anyone. I don't want to go. Don't tell her I said this to you, okay? This is one, like, you know, negative part about being a pastor's family, that your kids are used in illustrations. So don't go up. They don't know you. You're weird. You're going to go up to them and be like, I heard about it. Don't do that. But she's like, no, I don't want to go. 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 And Matthew's like, you got to go. You got to go. You got to go. And then she comes. Guess what happens? She's in the corner, just in the presence of God. This is awkward. She doesn't know any of the songs. But what happens? Pastor Joanne preaches the gospel, and she says, does anybody want to know Jesus? Does anybody want to invite Jesus into their heart? Right? Of course, knowing what Matthew said, I knew Matthew was going to most likely get up. This shy boy gets up and walks up here, and I'm receiving Jesus, right? Boom! I was like, that's right. I came up. I'm going to pray for Matthew. And then all of a sudden, I look up, and Madison's right there. Why is she there? Because like Joshua, she in the tent. And she goes, oh, I like this too. They both come home. They both start bragging about how Jesus lives in their heart. And of course, the older two are like, oh, so cute, shut up. Oh, so cute, VBS, so cute, shut up and repent. Okay, the older two, John the Baptist comes out of me. The younger two, Jesus comes out of me. All right, so what am I saying? What am I saying? Are you a son of the house? Now, by the way, when I say son of the house, I'm not asking you to be my son. I'm asking you to be a son to God here. And then son disposition in all of life out there. You cannot be a great mom or dad unless you have been a great son. It's just the way it is. And the best way to do that is you love what Moses loves. Dads, real quick, I know it's Father's Day, so I just want to hit this really quick. Your kids are looking for conviction and passion out of every one of you. But you cannot manufacture or develop that on your own. Because if you do, your sons and daughters will know it came out of rebellion. Let me say that again. If your kids find out that you're passionate about certain things in life because you generated it on your own without a father figure or mentor or somebody giving and imparting that passion to you, they know for sure that you are never under authority, which means you are powerless in your walk with God. So they will eventually not want to emulate you. It is not attractive to be a maverick by yourself. But when you speak of passion and having adopted it or absorbed it or learned it, and you reference other people and how you followed Moses in your life, your kids will go, yeah, I need that too, because there's no way I can beat Joshua unless I'm first Joshua the son. All you dads and all you dads, you're going to be dads soon to be dads. I need you to understand this. Every one of your kids is looking to admire you. They cannot admire those that have never admired anyone else. Oh, I hope you catch this, man. You look at your relationship with your dad. I just want you to look at it. Some of your biggest problems is because your dad was not humble enough to learn from a Moses. Just think about it. How bothered you are by some of your parents. And that hurt is not because they're just poor, undeveloped people that grew up in post-war environments. It's because you felt like they were not humble enough to ever adopt or absorb. You were like, why didn't you ever give of yourself and trust yourself to somebody? Because power, authority, and passion is transferred. You don't think I'm serious? I tell my son all the time, I have a son who's born leader. This kid, My older son, born leader. He walks into school, doesn't know anyone. By the end of the semester, I'm not kidding, there's a line of older kids waiting for him to come out of class to give him high fives and to say, I gave high five to Josh. My kid's a born leader, but do you know what I tell my son? Hey, leadership does not mean authority. You want to be a great leader, you got to submit to me. And he goes, and he manifests demons. It is crazy, right? But he knows. You know how I know? Because in the middle of the night, he comes into the room and goes, you're right, Dad. That's what he says. But during the day, when there's sunlight, he's like a vampire. He fights me all day. And then when the sun goes down, I don't know why. Anyways, the last one, let's finish this, okay? The last one is this. In Joshua said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we pass through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land. This is in Numbers where Joshua is basically saying, hey, listen, God gave it to us. This is God's agenda. This is God's purpose. This is also why Moses took us all the way here. Listen, I don't know what you're looking to do, but I'm looking to fulfill God's purpose. We got to go in, whether we die or not. Most likely we're not going to die because he's with us. What does this mean? The son of the house always carries Moses' aspiration. Always has in themselves the hope and the things that the leader or the father anticipates or desires. Your purpose is shaped by the father's heart. Your purpose is shaped by the father's heart. What do I mean by this? When you look at your family, when you look at your work, when you look at all the businesses and stuff that you guys are over, somebody somewhere along the line needs to be able to say, I think this person's purpose is shaped by somebody else. And that somebody else is that person's God. They need to be able to link your drive and your mission to something that God cares about. Hello? When our kids look back, and Michelle and I don't know how many years it's been now, and we've hosted all these children in dire situations through Safe Family. Now I think it's called Strong Families. Safe or Strong, whatever. They're both good, okay? When we host them, and they look back as an adult and look back at our life of hosting all these. By the way, some of you guys think, like, we like hosting. Oh, no. There's not always. We have four kids. We have four kids. And some people are like, you have four kids. What's one more? You have four kids and add one more. They don't fit in our car. We have to take two cars whenever we're hosting people. We're hosting these kids. But to this day, our kids still ask every summer, when are we hosting? It's summer. Somebody needs a home. I guarantee you, Kelly and Nixon, I think you guys and us, we rival on how many times we hosted. I think we hosted more, but I don't know. Okay? But I think you guys have a bigger house, okay? So anyways, no, I'm just kidding. But you guys have hosted so many different ages. You look at their children. There's a reason why they're so hospitable. Have you ever met their oldest girl? I call her the mayor. You would have known who she is in the video. What am I saying here? Their kids are going to grow up and look back and go, I think mom and dad, even though they didn't push this religion on us, they didn't push Christianity on us, right? I can see why the rhythm of our family was shaped that way. It must have been God's aspirations. It must have been things that God cares about. Because now when I read the Bible, he likes these people. He's very concerned about the refugees and the outcasts and the houseless and the orphans. Your life and your schedule has to be shaped by God's aspirations. Let me say it again. It's not even the church, guys. It's not even mine. It's not any organization. Your kids and all those influenced by you will ask, what is driving my mom and dad? And you need to be able to say, the Lord's aspirations are mine. So PB, give me a better word. Give me a better word that explains the sonship. And here it is. Sonship is ownership. Sonship is ownership. Sonship is taking ownership. That's all it is. Are you taking ownership over your faith? Are you taking ownership over your life with God? Are you taking ownership of every part of life that God has put you over? So I want you to ask it this way, if you're taking notes. What would it look like if I took ownership when I went to work? What would it look like? What would it look like if I took ownership over my serving God? Some of you guys, when you guys serve, like, say, the kids, what would it look like if you took ownership over that? What would it look like if you took ownership, right, over your parenting? What would it look like? Let's pray. So we got 12 traits we're going to do throughout the book of Joshua. And then in between, we'll have some speakers. And then, of course, the preaching team will join in on different parts and expand on the book of Joshua. But I have 12 traits that I really am praying that you guys will not only be inspired by, but ask God for. Because where we're headed as a church, it's going to require sons of the house to take us there. It's not going to be a certain leader, some celebrity pastor, some cool program, some amazing, I don't know, moment at the church. It's going to take God's people owning God's agenda, God's aspirations, and what God adores or cares about. Gone are the days where we depended on Moses. At this moment, before we close, I want you to lay Moses down and let him rest in peace. Who is or what is Moses to you? Is it the past? Is it literally some leader? What figure? What family? What history do you have to lay down? Moses is dead. Arise, Joshua. Arise, Joshua, and take the people into the promised land. Who is Moses? What is Moses? Moses can also represent a Christian life that is heavily dependent on a leader, on someone else. Moses is dead. Moses is dead. Into the promised land. When
I came off my sabbatical, people would ask, what's the vision? What's now the vision for Echo? As if God's going to just speak to me and I take us somewhere. You know what the vision is? The vision is a house full of sons that take us into the promised land. Your Joshua, Moses is dead. Arise. Arise, Joshua. Here we are, Lord. We bury Moses. Whatever that Moses means, whatever security that came with Moses, whatever safety that came with Moses, whatever assurance that came with Moses. We thank you for Moses. We thank you that we got to fall in love with you in the tent of meeting with Moses. We thank you that we got to assist Moses up the mountain. Thank you, God, that we got to go to battle on behalf of Moses. But here we are. Moses is dead. And it's our turn now to rise, take ownership, and go into the land that you promised our lives and this church. Many, many are on your heart. Many you want to impact through this church. But Lord, it's going to take sons. It's going to take people with great ownership. Spirit of God, flow through this church. Inspire us with the life of Joshua. Yes, Lord. Help us to rise to the occasion in every aspect of life where you put us into leadership positions. And I send them into the world, God, with your authority as sons and daughters of the house, where you give them access to your power this week. I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in your lives. Amen. Amen. Amen, church.